Well, good morning.
Morning.
Yeah, so good to be with you all. And so good to see a full house over here and another house over here. I don't know. It's like, is this usually the right side? It's always my left. You're right. It's always full, and this side's always whatever you call it, right? No, y'all, right side of folks, that's all right. Is it a right brain or left brain thing? I don't know. So that's, you know, I'm sorry. I just have to think that way because I, you know, everybody usually has their special spot they usually sit. And for some reason, our family always tends to go to the front left. I know we've been here before and sat over here. But doesn't it feel strange when you're not in the usual spot that you usually sit? And when you're visiting in a church, like our friends from Richmond, Mike and Vivian Flynn, who are here, I'm so glad to see them, have them here. You know, you come into a church, it's much easier to sit in the back and just not be in anybody else's way. So I didn't ask them to do that. I know they did. But I do that. You know, when I either sit all the way up front or I sit in the back. Because, you know, it's like, I don't want to get anybody's way. You know, people usually don't gravitate to the front, do they? So anyway, just it's always interesting to watch and observe and learn how we do what we do and why we do it, you know. So that's what we're going to be talking about today. We're going to be talking about the church, God's people, us, who are the church. And so I have a lot to share with you, and I know we have communion as well. And Sam, I'm glad you're here. I pray this will encourage you. And so thanks for having me come. I appreciate it very much. And it's just a delight to be with you. I'm always flooded with memories when I come here because this is where our kids started homeschooling. And you know, we just have been so blessed. They're going in all kinds of different directions, and that's Heather and Ashton are back in Charlottesville today. Our church there is having their 30th anniversary. We've only been a member there about 2 years, so I don't feel like I'm missing a whole lot. There'll probably be a lot of people there that I wouldn't know anyway. So, but I'm again grateful to be with you all today. And Heather and Ashton were actually helping out this morning. The boys are off on a venture. It's just good to be with you. Sutton and Kayla are coming back. I know y'all are a very missions-minded church, which thrills my soul. but Sutton and Kayla are coming back next month. From Rwanda. They will be back Father's Day weekend. So needless to say, we will have a wonderful Father's Day with them and our grandbaby, Eleanor. I'm not on Facebook, so I actually had to get on there last night to find a friend that I couldn't find his email and so forth. But I don't know about Facebook. But anyway, so some of you I know are seeing pictures and keeping up with them, and that's great that way. But she's a dear. We haven't seen them since right after Thanksgiving, you know, when they went back after Eleanor was born. So it's been a long wait to get them back here. They were supposed to come back at the end of August, but instead they're coming back a couple months early. So appreciate your prayers for them. I think Kayla's been very open. She's struggled with some postpartum depression. And so just pray for that. I think she's weathered that storm pretty well. I don't, you know, and so you moms, you ladies know about that. And so anyway, just continue to pray for them. But they're doing well. They seem to be doing real well. As we get pictures from them, they look incredibly thin. I'm like, you know, the diet over there is vastly different than ours here. So, you know, but it's like, I can't, you know. And anyway, so I'm envious in one way, and then another way, it's like they look too thin, you know. So anyway, well, we've been singing about kneeling, so you know I like to kneel in prayer, and so I know there's not room for you to do that at your pew, but anyway, let's pray, because I do want us to hear from God today. So Lord, we do thank you so much for just the opportunity to worship you. Thank you so much for the wonderful worship we've enjoyed so far. I pray that you would continue to make your presence known through your servant. Father, speak through me, speak to me as I speak to your people, and I pray that you would give each of us ears to hear and hearts to understand and to be able to apply all that you have for us, Lord. Fill us with faith, and fill us with your hope, and fill us with your love. For we pray and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
I noticed hope
There's peace. I didn't see. I was thinking,
well, there's faith, hope, and love all around us, right? But there is. Indeed, there is. Whether it's on a banner or not, it's here. I tell you, I said I'm flooded with memories when I come back here. I actually was flooded with another memory, a new memory for me. And isn't that, I think that's one of the joys of life, isn't it? That as you get older, you just can remember more. Sometimes we remember less, I know, but you know, we can reflect and we can see our lives in different ways. And I think one of the reasons I so enjoy being with you all and just appreciate your fellowship, certainly because of Lee's heritage and history here and his friendship and fellowship through the years. But I was reminded today of the first church. Since I'm speaking on the church today, I thought it appropriate to kind of share a little bit of this. I'm reminded of the first and only church we were members of when we lived 4 years in New England. It was a little Baptist church, met in a barn, and we met actually upstairs. It reminds me in some way of this, but even smaller. And so Heather and I were like the 19th and 20th members of that church. And they always had more on Sunday. We'd have 30 or 35, 40 people on Sunday. In New England, they typically have more attenders than they do members. In the South, it's usually vastly different. We have way more people on roll than they even show up. So I don't know. That was the thing that always impressed me about being in New England, is if people make a commitment, they're going to make a commitment, you know. And so we had a delightful time in that church. And so again, good to be with you today. But we've been a part of a lot of different churches and through the years. And of course, you know, pastoring in Burkeville and pastoring in Troutville, but just active in a lot of different ways in a lot of different churches. Some very large church. I grew up, you know, in a very large church in Roanoke, First Baptist there. And so, you know, it's just interesting to see how churches can be very, very small and very, very strong. When I moved to Burkeville, there was one of the books that I have a lot of books that I love the titles, but I don't always get through them. But one of the books was a book called Small, Strong Congregations. And what it was saying is that because of the way the world is changing, there are indeed a lot of small, strong congregations today. And I think that's true. And I think this church is one of those small, strong congregations. And so I'm not here to just pat you on the back or build you up, but I pray that God builds you up today with His love and with His words to you today. And I want this to be, again, an encouragement for all of us that the church is right where it needs to be. I know we all feel like the church is struggling. We all, you know, watch the media and we get disgusted with whatever. But, you know, God's church is God's church. And Jesus said, I will build my church. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so that's still true today as it was 2,000 years ago. He is building His church. And I want you and all of us to be encouraged by that today. Well, you have the scripture there. It's a lengthy passage. It's also the first time I've really spoken from this passage in this way. You know, one of the tasks of preaching every week, or one of the challenges, is just choosing a text. Now, you know, what I always enjoy doing, and I think Sam's doing this, is going through Colossians. So you don't really have to choose. You just kind of pick up where you left off. But you do have to choose a stopping point even then. You know, it's like, well, do I go on and preach all this, or do I stop here or wherever? But you know, I had the freedom to obviously pick a passage. And so it's a lengthy passage, but I'm starting with the prayer in chapter 3. And you know, the chapter divisions and the verse references are not inspired, by the way. You know, they're added to help us to be able to quote Scripture and reference Scripture and find verses and be able to do what we do. But this is another one of those, since, you know, yes, so a lot of people break up the book of Ephesians into the first three chapters and the last three chapters, and for good reason. But today I really want us to see how important verses 14 through the end of the chapter. And so I've given you that outline in your bulletin. It's just a 2-point outline there. It's the breakdown of the scripture passage as I see it. and how I will focus it today. We'll focus really mostly on the first half of this outline. So the first thing we see here is that the church is God's family. You see it right there in verse 14. Paul says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom His whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name." So the church, we know that, we hear that, it's in other places in the Bible, but the church indeed is a family. But it's God's family. It's not just our family, it is our family, it becomes our family through our faith in Jesus Christ and becoming part of the body of Christ. But, you know, family's been so redefined in our culture today, and I don't want to go down that road, but you all know that. And so it's important that we understand that the church is indeed a family. In fact, some churches have struggled with even using the word family today because it does alienate some people, because there are some people that don't even feel like they have a family because they're single people. You know, there's so many single people out there in the world today. So many people that aren't married, that don't have children, that don't have, you know, they're just single people and they don't feel like they're even a family. And so to talk about family, the family, can be encouraging and inviting to people who feel lonely, but it can also kind of be a put off to them and make them feel more isolated and more alone. And so I think this church does a great job of helping all of us to feel family, whether we have a physical family that we're sharing life with or whether we're just alone and need the church to be our family for us. So this idea of church family is important and one that we need to hang on to and fight for, but understand that it's defined by God and not by our culture. So the church, it's God's family, and it starts out right here. I want you to notice, too, from verse 14 all the way down to chapter 4, verse 6, notice how he begins. "For this reason I kneel before the Father," in verse 14, and notice chapter 4, verse 6, "there's one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." That's why I broke this out into this particular way, because I think he's beginning with God the Father and he's ending with God the Father. Bible scholars call this an inclusio. You know, it just means, you know, it's a reference to how a passage begins and ends with the same theme. And so everything in between that is important. And so that's what I want to focus on today. This passage from verse 14 of chapter 3 to verse 6 of chapter 4. That'll be the focus. So the first thing again, the church is a family. And then we see that the church is a dwelling place for Christ through faith. Because he says here in the next few verses, he says, "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." He wants us to know that Christ is dwelling in our hearts through faith. And he prays that by the power of the Spirit, through his Spirit in your inner being, in your inner man, in your inner person, in yourself, in your soul, that, you know, Paul writes about it in Romans, he says, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, bears witness with our spirit, our human spirit, that we are God's children if we know Christ. And so he wants us to know that Christ is not only there, but he is dwelling there, and that we can be rooted and grounded in God's love there. Because Paul writes also in Romans about the Holy Spirit being sent, the Spirit of God's love, that is this overwhelming sense of God's presence and peace that we experience. The fruit of the Spirit, if you will, begins with love, right? Love, joy, and peace are the fruit of the Spirit. So he wants us to know that the church is also a dwelling place for Christ through faith. And that's why, again, it's not just on Sunday when we gather together, but it is us as the family of God. Christ is the dwelling place in our hearts as believers. That's why we, you know, that's part of our belief system as Christians, is that we are the body of Christ, and the church is not just a building we go to on Sunday. It's the family of God that is inhabited by God Himself, by His Spirit, through Christ and through our knowledge of Him. And so He also wants us to know that the church is a fellowship with all of God's people. You know, this is a big one. This is one that, again, I believe this church does very well at. But unfortunately, many churches see themselves as an island, and we are not. The church, he says here, again, verse 18, he says that you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, okay, of God's love, of course, is what he's going to be talking about. But he wants us to comprehend all this with all the saints. And, you know, to me, that's one of the beauties of the church today, and it's one of the beauties of the internet, it's one of the beauties of technology, being able to keep us closer connected to the wider body of Christ around the world. And so it's just it's an awesome thing, and that's why I say I'm thrilled that you're such a missions-minded church, because you understand that the Church of Jesus Christ today is a global church. It's not just a national church, it's not just... You know, it's not just us against the world, you know, being this one little church or one little denomination or one little group of people or even our country. You know, it's a global church. And that's why I don't get too caught up in politics and I don't get too worried about politics, because as I have understood the history of missions and the history of the church, there's exciting things happening around the world with God's kingdom and with the church. We are one body in Christ. You know, we talk about one nation under God. Well, I think that's wonderful, and I think that's great if we can be that, you know. But we are one body of Christ around the world. And we need to take godly pride in that. We need to take joy in that, and that makes us more mission-minded, like you are. Again, I'm encouraging you to just do more of that. It's an awesome thing to realize that as the body of Christ, we are part of God's people all over the world. All over the world. There's no room for nationalism in the church. And there just isn't. And so I've always been grateful. You don't find a flag in here. And you know, there may be debates about that. But, you know, even in our church in Charlottesville, when you walk into the lobby, there's flags from every nation. Not every nation, but a lot of different nations. I think it's where they have missionaries. So you walk in, and there are flags from these different countries, but you walk into the sanctuary, you will not find an American flag or even the Christian flag or anything like that. But again, we need to be very weary of nationalism in our day. And I would say that to you if we were Germany. Yeah, I'm a German by descent. You know, if I was in Germany, I'd say the same thing. It doesn't matter to me what country we want to talk about. We need to recognize the body of Christ is worldwide, and that is our first commitment. That's our identity. That's who we are. It matters. And it matters that we take it seriously. So the church, it is a fellowship with all of God's people around the world. The church is also a church that it is a love that is full and far-reaching. Because he says, I pray that you may be strengthened to comprehend with all the saints and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And he says, and he offers this benedictory praise or a little praise point here. He says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. Some translations say imagine, which I like that too. According to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Now, we could end right there, but I think we're just getting started at that point. Because I really want you to see that, because I love this benediction. I find myself praying this benediction a lot. You hear people pray that, you know, that God is able to do so much more than we could ever ask, think, or imagine. But he does this according to the power at work within us. And notice what it is that he's doing. It's to him be glory again in this global church and in Christ Jesus. In the church and in Christ Jesus. Throughout all generations, forever and ever. That's big. That is a far-reaching gospel. That is a far-reaching change that we need to be able to grasp. And yet Paul says here, I want you to know this, but it's beyond knowing. It's a love that surpasses knowledge. But he wants you to know it. He wants us to know it so that we can be filled with all the fullness of God. You know, it's this resurrection power that brings joy. He says it's according to this power at work within us. And, you know, a lot of us want to just claim this power for ourselves individually. I think that's another area in which we need to guard ourselves against, because this power is at work within us, the church. And so it's for us as God's people, all of us. But I do think there's ways that we can understand this resurrection power that God gives us for our own lives individually, certainly as believers. And one of the ways I wanted to share with you is just this whole aspect of anticipatory joy. It's one of the things I've learned doing chaplain work. You know, we talk about anticipatory grief. You know, it's people who are anticipating, like in hospice work, when you're anticipating the death of a loved one, you can have grief ahead of that actual loss. And it's called anticipatory grief. It's a reality. It happens. And it's, you know, and you can have it over simple things or other things. You know, you can anticipate a major loss of a job, or you can anticipate a major loss of a friend. You can, you know, you can anticipate a move that's going to take you away from family that causes you grief personally. But I want to tell you that I think there's in the church a place, and as believers, a place for us to talk about and think about and reflect on anticipatory joy. Because really, folks, we have so much to get excited about. We have so much to be thankful for. We have so much to look forward to. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't have anticipatory grief, because we do, and that's okay. You know, it's okay to weep. Jesus wept, you know. But think about anticipatory joy, you know. Try to help you. There are ways. I'll give you an example, too. I think this is where the cross, I think where the gospel at its center helps us, the cross and the resurrection. Jesus anticipated the cross, and he, you know, was overwhelmed with grief at times. He knew that the cross was coming. He knew that he was going to have to die. You and I face our own cross in a way. We know we're going to have to die at some point. We, you know, it's the old saying, nobody gets out of this world alive unless Jesus comes, right? So we know that death is coming for all of us. It's a reality. But we also know that just like Jesus experienced that glorious resurrection, we too will be raised. We too will have eternal life. Have eternal life now through Christ. So there's an anticipatory joy that we should have too, right? And you and I need to focus on that just as much, if not more, than we do the anticipatory grief. And I think oftentimes we don't do that enough. You know, we're so focused on our culture, we're so focused on the media, we're so focused on our own health and our own well-being in this life that we forget that this is an eternal plan and purpose that God has for the church. And you realize, I was with a group this week and we were talking about end-of-life issues and end-of-life things, and it struck me that in the Hebrews chapter 11, in the great hall of faith, there's a number of instances in which these people were singled out for things that they did at the end of their life. At the end of their life. You know? So look at that sometime. It's not all true, but it's fascinating to see how the writer of Hebrews picks out these things that these people did just at the very end of their life. And so sometimes, again, our greatest work isn't done until right at the end. I had this awesome experience recently with a hospice patient over in the Harrisonburg area. And so anyway, I don't get too far afield. I know our time's probably going away. But anyway, it's a wonderful experience. I visited this lady before. She'd never been very engaging with me. So I didn't know about her faith, didn't know much about her. You know, I was over covering for the other chaplain, so it's not somebody I regularly visited and all. But anyway, a few months ago, I had occasion to cover for this other chaplain, and I was in this facility and visited with this lady, and she was very engaged. She engaged with me really well, talked about her faith, and very strong Christian, and it was so exciting to have this interchange with her. And what was even more amazing is she told me that she was 99, or maybe 100. She said she had just had a birthday, so I'm kind of thinking she was probably 100. But she was 99 or 100. And she'd been laying there a while, you know, had one son that was helping, you know, she's asking to pray for him, you know, his health. Because if she's 100, he might be 80, who knows? But anyway, I asked, just before I left her, I said, is there any scripture you'd like me to read? Yeah.
And she said, yes, I expected, you know, Psalm 23 or Psalm 46, you know, they still know that I'm God because I'm just still in this bed or something. You know, I would not have, she said, Psalm 49. I'm thinking, Psalm 49. I don't know that psalm off the top of my head, and it's probably not one I've ever read to someone in this situation. And sure enough, as I read the psalm, and I won't read it for us, you'll have to look it up, and I read it in the New Living Translation, Psalm 49. As I read it, she shook her head as if to say amen all the way through. And it just, and I was so blessed by that. Here is this 100-year-old lady that I'm visiting as her chaplain, and she is on her deathbed, and she is ministering to me just by choosing a psalm for me to read to her. I thanked her. I said, I needed to hear that today. Psalm 49 basically says, don't die like the animals. Don't die like the animals. You know? It's a lot of good stuff in there, but in essence, it's saying, man's not an animal. We're not animals. Don't die like an animal. Don't be like an animal. Because God loves you and God has a plan and purpose for your life. It was just amazing. I was like, that is not a psalm that I'm still going to go read to people on their deathbed. But I was sure blessed by this woman who shared it with me. So anyway, pardon the change of pace there. But okay, I had to share it. Such an awesome thing. The church is also to be faithful and forgiving. And this is what we see here in chapter 4, the first three verses there. It says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And I just want to read this in the New Living Translation as well, because I think it's really important that we hear this passage. Because Paul, after he says all this, and after he says that God's able to do infinitely more than we might ask or think, he's telling us some things here that are important. He says, therefore I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. The church is to be faithful in this sense, faithfully forgiving. Faithful and forgiving, if you will. I don't know how we can be faithful in the church today without being a forgiving church. It's just not possible. I don't think we are the church, really, if we're not practicing grace, you know? I mean, if we're a law-oriented, rules-regimented kind of church, there's not going to be the kind of grace that we can extend to one another and receive from one another. So the church is to be faithful, yes, but we also need to be forgiving. And we need to hear that. We need to practice that. We need to live that out. And it can be hard. I mean, we talk about that as families. I mean, you know, I had a stressful weekend. I was hard to live with this weekend. I'm so grateful that my wife extended grace. You know, I had a volunteer night at the hospital Friday night. Didn't get much sleep. And so, you know, when you're sleep deprived, your stress level comes up and you just are stressed about life, you know. There's all kinds of ways that we get stressed and twisted up, as I say. My wife teases me about that. She says, twist it up, as you like to say. But we all can get twisted up with each other. We can get twisted up with ourselves. And so we have to extend grace. And so I texted her even as I got there. I said, I'm sorry for my stress level, you know. After I got here, I said, I made it, you know, because I was worried I was going to be late today. And, you know, it's a long way from Charlottesville down here. On those two-lane roads, you never know. And by the way, they got that bridge finished in Buckingham. That was great. They didn't have any lines across it, but I was bridge across that bridge, and I made good time, got here. Didn't need to be stressed out about that. Sam could have even preached. I could have got stuck somewhere, and Sam could have stepped in for me. So, you know, we get so stressed out, stressed and twisted up about life, don't we, so easily. And so even within, you know, husband and wife, even within a marriage, within a family, we need to extend grace. So how much more do we need to extend grace to each other in the church? I mean, you know, we are to forgive as we have been forgiven.
I don't know about you, but I've been forgiven a lot. And so I've got a lot of forgiving to do as well. Forgive as we have been forgiven. So the church is to be faithful and forgiving. And then lastly here, the church is united in the family of God. We are united in the family of God. He says is there's one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. You know, it's interesting. Scholars have pointed out, and you don't need to be a Bible scholar to point this out. All you got to do is count the number of ones in those verses there. There's seven of them, you know? There's seven of them. Seven references to the oneness that we have as the church, as the people of God, as the family of God. And so, you know, a lot of people say, oh, well, seven, yeah, that's God's perfect number. I thought about that this week, and I thought, why did Paul choose seven ways to express this unity? Why? Paul loves to talk about new creation, doesn't he? We are new creatures in Christ Jesus. There's a whole new creation that God has started with the church through Christ, through the resurrection. He's the firstborn from among the dead, and all this new creation language. So that's my guess is why he picked seven, is he's trying to help us to understand that the church is part of, and as we know, God's new creation. And we are God's people. And so when I think of church now, I think of good, better, and best. I think a gospel preaching church is good, but I think churches oftentimes can do better. They can't do better than the gospel, but we, like families, you know, like our lives, we can be good, better, and best. Now that doesn't mean perfect. There's not a perfect church. There's not going to be in this lifetime. We all know that. We all hear that said. But a good church can become better, and a better church can become their best. It's easy to hear what I'm saying here as a competitive, in a competitive capitalistic way, and that's not what I mean, because I don't believe that is what the Bible teaches at all. You know, I'm not one of these, when I was a pastor or even now, I'm not a territorial kind of person. You know, pastors can be territorial, and that can be okay, but you know, we're not in a competition here, you know, as churches. So I don't want you to hear this in a competitive way. I believe the Lord does call out our best for our good and His glory. But it's a work of God. All our best is a daily, moment-by-moment gift of God. All right? It's from the God who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. God's great power is resurrection power, and it's at work within us as the body of Christ. It is both head and heart, truth and love. In my work at the hospital, I'm often reminded how important it is that the head and heart are both working and working well together. I had an experience of that this Friday night, and anyway, I won't go into that, but you know, your heart and your head have to both be functioning in order for you to be alive. You know, there is, you know, death that is, you know, you can, your heart can be functioning and mentally you cannot be there, you know. And so your head and heart have to go together. They both have to be working for you to really have life. You know, we think of the heart, we think of the head, but it the body requires both. And so I think it's a good reminder of, like, the church, you know. We are required to have both Christ the head and the body. We're going to share in communion here shortly as well about that and be reminded of that. So, again, the church, the other part of this is a missional unity and truth and love. I'll skip over that in the interest of time. And just move along here to my conclusion. Well, this unity and diversity in the body of Christ is an awesomely beautiful gift from God. I'm always amazed at how diverse the body of Christ can be and yet be united. I believe the best churches are a wonderful example of this great truth, and I believe, again, this is one of those churches that exemplifies that. Let me paint a picture for you as best I can in Christ of the church. The church, our church, your church, churches around the world in Christ are like the world's greatest university. Think about it. Unity and diversity. University. In Christ, we represent the greatest unity and diversity the world has ever known or ever will know. Think about that. The Holy Spirit has already come and sent from heaven through Christ, our risen Lord. We are a miraculous body of people, together in God, changing the world every day by faith, in hope, and with love. We are all still being transformed to transform others more and more every day through Christ, who is, yes, both our head and heart. Yesterday, I was celebrating with a young man graduating from one of UVA's newest undergraduate programs in global health. It was fascinating to hear how the work of a handful, around 25 actually, students are making a difference in our world. The speaker, a faculty member, noted three areas that her department and UVA seek to develop in their graduates: knowing, doing, and being. Dear friends and fellow citizens of heaven, we are the church, the single and only greatest university to ever land on planet Earth some 2,000 years ago. Our knowing, doing, and being are driven and developed by our Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. He's the one who knows us better than we know ourselves, and who is developing us and using us better than we could ever ask, think, or imagine. Think about that. They're trying to develop folks with knowing, doing, and being at the University of Virginia. Folks, it's already been done for us in Christ. We just have to live it out. That's another sermon that I didn't get to today. I usually have two or three sermons that I can't get to. But anyway, thank you for your time. Let us pray together. Yeah.
So God, we thank you so much that the church is an awesome university that you have given to this world. That we can be your people, that we are your people, and that we can know and do and be just what you have us to know and do and be. And so, Lord, I thank you for this church. I thank you for each person here today. Help us to go be the church in the world that you have us to be and made us to be this church. In Jesus' name, amen.